Ezra chapter 5 tonight. Ezra chapter 5. Here in Ezra chapter 5, God had been ministering to through the prophets Haggai, Zechariah. We see in verse number 1 here. We looked at this last week and examined Haggai and Zechariah. And it says there in the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, with that context in mind, with that there, we move on into this section, and once again, the devil's trying to hinder them, the devil's trying to give them a hard time, and they start having more conflicts and problems. So here it had been a number of years that temple had been laid waste. They started the building, then they got tired, they got discouraged, they got opposed by people, and they finally quit. And now they've gotten motivated again. Haggai and Zechariah had preached and motivated them, stirred them up, and gave them a revival. And God worked in their hearts, and they began to build, and they start getting hindered again. And then in verse number 3, it says, and at the same time came to them Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Bosnai and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build the this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make up the wall, the building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Now, that lays the foundation for what we're going to be looking at here tonight. The phrase I want us to build our thoughts on here tonight, and I've patterned my message around, was a phrase in verse number 5. It says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. God was overseeing them. And I've entitled the message, God's Overseeing Eye. God's Overseeing Eye. God was watching over them. God was guarding them and helping them, protecting them. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 33 and verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him and upon them that hope in His mercy. God's eye, God's protection, God's overseeing was over them that fear the Lord. You know, nothing happens to God's people that He does not see and allow. That's an important thing for us to remember. All right? Think about that. Nothing happens to God's people that He does not see and allow. When a trouble comes into your life, God sees it and He allowed it for some reason. Sometimes we look at it and say, why would God allow this? This is terrible. Why would God allow this? But everything God allows in our life is for a purpose. And if we'll understand that and we'll accept that and we'll believe that, it will help us in many, many ways in our lives. The psalmist again said in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Now that's an important verse for us to see, and I bring this in right now to help us to see here that the eyes of the Lord are particularly upon the righteous. So those who are walking right with God have God's overseeing protection over them, more so than those that are not walking in right relationship with God. So that stirs us and motivates us and challenges us to make sure that we're right with God. Because if we're right with God, God's eyes are upon those that are righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. You want your prayers answered? You want God to watch over and guide you? Make sure you're walking right with God. If you're not walking right with God, then you are not going to have that blessing in your life. So tonight as we look at Ezra 5 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, we're going to find four events that God's eyes oversaw which can encourage us when we face trials in our lives. The first thing I want us to notice here is the inspection by the Persian officials. There was an inspection. In verses 3 to 5, we already read those verses, that Tatnai, the governor, and his helper there, Sheshbaznai, Shesharz oh, I can never say that, Shethar Bozni, and their companions were there to inspect. Right? So evidently, Darius the king, remember over there in Babylon or Persia, Darius the king had sent these guys, Tatnai and Shethar Bozni, to come over and check on the Jews and see what was going on. They had probably heard rumors. Probably the Samaritans were still writing letters and nasty things. And maybe someone from the Samaritans again wrote and said, hey, you guys better come over and check on this. They're starting to build that thing again. They let it go for a while, but now they're back at trying to build that temple again. And so we don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that the Samaritans were causing trouble there, but they had a lot already. So there's no reason not to think that they probably didn't again. But anyway, Darius sends over Tatnai and his friends, and they ask him two questions. They ask the first question, who commanded you to build? The second question, what are the names of the builders? Now, they ask these two important questions, who commanded you and what are the names of the builders? They want to be able to give answers back to Darius who had sent them. Now, again, we see there in verse 5 that God's eye was upon the Jews. And he encouraged them. And that's very important. You know, when we are right with God, he will give us courage. He will give us strength. He will give us boldness to do the right things. Very important for us to remember. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So a good reminder to us, when we are doing what is right and we are obeying God, God's blessing is upon us. And God will take care of us and God will meet our needs. And the answer that they gave to these inspectors was, you know, they told them that Cyrus had told them that they could rebuild the temple. And they gave them the names of the builders that were there. They weren't ashamed of what they were doing because Cyrus had told them to do that. And evidently, they must have asked the Tatnai to go and search. Go look. Check it out. Find out. Cyrus did. You can check the record. Cyrus wrote us a letter, told us to go and to go back here and to build. And so there was this inspection. The second thing I notice here is that God oversaw the investigation of the Persian rolls. He oversaw the investigation. Verse number 6. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river. Now, when I talked about this side of the river, all right, so the river they're talking about is the Euphrates, as far as we can tell. There's some differences of opinion on that, but it certainly sounds like it's talking about the Euphrates River. But he's saying on this side of the river, so the western side of the river. So Tatnai, the governor, on this side of the river, and his buddy there, and all their companions, and all these other guys on this side of the river. So they're writing to Darius, they're making the formal introduction, and they say to Darius, they sent a letter unto him that... wherein was written unto Darius the king all peace. But be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judah and to the house of the great God, which is built with great stones and timbers laid in the walls. And this work goes on fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make these walls? And we asked their names also and to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were chief among them, chief of them. And thus they returned to answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and to the Chaldeans who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and of silver and of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them unto the temple in Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they are delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels and go and carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builted in this place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundations of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And since that time, even unto now, hath it been in building, and yet is not finished. And now, therefore, if it seem good unto the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Caesar of Cyrus, and the king, to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. All right, so as we look at the situation here, the investigation was made. So they're writing this letter. They're saying, please, all right, king, here's the situation. We've checked it out. We found these guys. This is their claim. They claim that the God of heaven opened the door for them to go back to Jerusalem, and the Cyrus made a proclamation saying that they could go back and build it. And one of the things that's interesting, did you notice there they mention the gold and silver vessels? Why would they mention that? Well, that was something very obvious. There's no way on earth that any king would let them get away with taking those gold and silver vessels. And in order for them to have them, and they had them there in Jerusalem, it was pretty obvious that what they're telling must be true, because otherwise there's no way they would have got these out of the Babylon. And those are the things that the kings would have stolen first off, because they're valuable. Full of gold and silver. So they would have taken them. So they would not have left them behind. They would have taken them. So having them there was an evidence, again, that they were telling the truth. And so they investigate. They ask the king to investigate all these things. And they're telling him that all of these things. Now, one of the things that's important for us to see here, a principle that we can gain from this, is when they were investigated, when they were asked all these questions, what did they tell them? They told them the truth. They told them the truth. You know, that's an important thing for us, especially you children, to learn that when you do something you weren't supposed to do and you get caught and somebody says, did you do that? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. And if you tell the truth, you'll always be on the safe side. You may say, oh, if I tell the truth, I'll get in trouble. Well, that may be true, but you'll probably get in more trouble if you don't tell the truth, and they'll finally find out anyway. So you might as well tell the truth. So we need to tell the truth, and that's exactly what they did here. They requested of Darius that he would investigate these claims, and they sent all this information to Darius and asked him. Now, we peek ahead there at chapter 6 and verse number 1, and it says, then Darius the king made a decree to search, and search was made in the house of the rolls and of the where the treasures of the kings were where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. So Darius did take their advice. He did search like they asked him to, and we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But there was that investigation. Now, as we see this here, I believe that God did a work in this pagan king's heart. He had to have done a work in his heart. Why would Darius care anything about this? He could have just said, those guys were my slaves. What are you doing? And, you know, why are they over there? They're still supposed to be under my authority. What do you think you're doing? You can't be doing that. And I don't care what Cyrus might have said. That was years ago. We're not talking about then. But he didn't do that. God had worked in his heart. And Darius said, all right, well, we're going to check this out. Find out whether Cyrus really did say that or not. And so they did the investigation. Now, consider the words here of Solomon. Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 1, he said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and God can turn his heart wherever he will. You know, there's something about God's sovereignty that is mind-boggling. I say it's mind-boggling because we know that God is in control of everything. And yet at the same time, God gives everybody a free will. And how God meshes our free will with his sovereign will is beyond our comprehension. Because it says here that God could turn the hearts of the kings, and yet the kings had a free will to choose what they wanted to do. And it's just like in your life and mine. God has a will for your life. God knows what's going to happen in your life. And God has a plan for your life. But you and I have an opportunity to say yes or no to what God wants for us to do. And if we say, no, I'm not going to do that, we get stubborn and rebellious and we don't obey God, we miss God's plan for our life. How does that all fit into his sovereign plan? And how can God then evidently God, remember God talks about our lives being like clay on a potter's hand. And when something goes wrong, the potter can squash it back down and start over. It's like that in our life. I believe that sometimes God has a plan. He says, all right, I want your life to be like this kind of a vase. And I'm making it like this. And I'm turning it on the potter's vessel, turning wheel. And we rebel against God. And we don't do what God wants us to do. And it messes it up. And God says, all right, squashes it down again. Starts over again. We'll make a different one out of it since they've messed that one up. God has a wonderful way in our lives. God can remold our lives. Now, it may not be as perfect as it would have been if we hadn't messed it up, but He still has a way in our life that is good. We really don't understand the sovereignty of God. It's beyond our comprehension. Those that swing completely over to say everything's in the sovereign hand of God, say we don't have a choice in the matter, well, then that messes up everything too, because we obviously have a choice. You know, God wants all men to be saved. The Scriptures tell us it very clearly. But are all going to be saved? No. Jesus wanted Jerusalem to be to come to Him. Remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem weeping? He said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered the chicks under her wings, and you would not." See, He wanted it. They would not. And many times He comes to our lives and says, "I want this for your life." And we say, "No, I don't think so." And then He isn't able to do what He wants in our life. And yet He still is able to remold and remake and do something with our lives if we will cooperate with Him later. And so the sovereignty of God, don't let that scare you. Don't let it confuse you. When you meet people that make a big thing about the sovereignty of God and they just say, God's sovereign and that's the final story, and they ignore the free will of man, they're missing out on a whole lot of what the Bible teaches. Because if it was all the sovereignty of God and had nothing to do with the free will of man, then all the verses in the Bible that tells us flee youthful lust, do right, obey God, they're all a waste of time because God's already got a plan and He's already said this is where you're going to be. So it can't be that. There's two sides to it. We do have a free will and God does have a sovereign plan. And God somehow in a marvelous way is able to blend the two together in a way that we really can't fully comprehend. And that's the best way to remember it, because if we don't look at it from that perspective, we'll get a wrong perspective on it. Daniel's description of God also sheds light on this. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" See, we can't look at God and say, "What are you doing, God? You can't do that." I said, "Hang on, no, I can do whatever I want. I'm God." See? God is the sovereign. And God wants us to follow His leading. But at the same time, God gives us a free will. And if we won't follow His leading, we miss out on what He had for us. He may remold the clay, make it into something else if we'll follow His leading later. But we miss out on what He had. But God has a sovereign way of working. And here we see God was working in a sovereign way in Darius' heart to turn his heart back toward the truth. Now, we see, first of all, we saw there that God oversaw the inspection. We see that He oversaw the investigation. Third, He oversaw the instruction from King Darius. The evidence was found. We find in verse number 2 of chapter 6. And there was found in Achamoth, in the place that is the in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein is the record thus written. And it goes on and it tells how Cyrus had said exactly what they said. He told them to build it. Told them they could have the materials. He told them all the details. And he goes through and describes all the details of that, exactly what was there. Now, evidently, the kings greatly valued their diaries. Did you notice where they said they were found? They looked in the king's treasuries. That's interesting. The treasuries where they keep their jewels and values. But they also kept their diaries there, or their journals. And so all these records, these chronicles of all the things that the kings did, you know, the kings valued them because they were the records that said, "Look what I did. I did this. I did that." And they have found some of those records written on clay tablets of the kings that tell what the kings did. And they correspond with what the Bible says that the kings did. And so those were valuable to them. So they looked through all these clay tablets and through the scrolls and all the rolls. And what a job. You know, they couldn't go to a computer database and say, "All right, Cyrus. Where is the Cyrus? Oh, yeah, oh, right there. They couldn't do that. They'd have to dig through all these scrolls and think, all right, now where would have been, that would have been about this time. Let's go back to this. All right, let's dig through all these over here. All right, let's look in these. And then all the different places. They had different places where they evidently stored these things. So they had to look at all these places. So they finally found them. They opened them up. Sure enough, there they were. And it was in this place called Achamas. And apparently Achamas was the summer capital of Persia. Must have been a nice place. King had his palace there in the summertime. But it wasn't so nice in the wintertime, so we moved to a different place. So this is the summer palace. And then they searched through all these rolls. They found it, and showed how God had worked in Cyrus's heart, and all of these things were exposed. Now, Darius then gives them a reply. All right, now, the reply there we see in verse number 7. And he says, "Let the work of the house of God alone." That's pretty neat. Darius writes and says, "Let them alone. All right? Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in its place. Moreover, I make a decree." Now notice what he adds to that. "What ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river," the tribute was the tax money, "beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered." All right, so he says, "I want you to start paying them from the tax money that's collected. Pay the workers." All right, and then he goes on. He says, "And that which they have need of, both of young bullocks and rams and lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat and salt and wine and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail." So he gives them pay. Then he gives them all the animals that they need for sacrifices and all the oils and salts and things like that that they were to use in the... Remember, they had not only animal sacrifices, but they had the meal sacrifices, the flour sacrifices, and they had to have salt on them, all those kind of things. So he says, give them all the stuff that the priests need. And then verse 10... "that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons." Darius, the old pagan king, said, "Give them what they need and please pray for me and my sons." Awesome. "And also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter these words, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this." So he says, if anybody gives you a hard time, tries to stop you from doing this, you tear his house down, build a gallows out of it, hang him on it, and then turn his house into a dunghill or a rubbish heap. All right? So dung doesn't always, in the Bible, dung doesn't always refer to animal manure. It just refers to garbage. Okay? It does refer to the animal manure as well. So all the garbage, all they didn't have all the trash that we have. They didn't have tin cans and, you know, plastics and junk like we got. But they lived in a more clean world than we do. But all the garbage was to throw in the pile. They said, all right, so this place here, this guy's house now is going to be the garbage heap because of what he did. So think of what he's saying here. This is awesome what he's saying here. So Darius is defending the people. And he says, "I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed." So this was his reply to the letter. So they originally, remember, these guys came over to spy on him. They checked him out. They investigated. They said, all right, now what, go and do the search for the scrolls. They found the scrolls. They found out what Cyrus had said. Darius sees it. He reads the scrolls. And then Darius turns around and says, all right, this is my decree. Leave them alone. Give them pay. Give them all the animals they need for sacrifice. Pray for me. And if anybody hinders your work, you tear down his house and hang him on the gallows. So all of this is just absolutely amazing. It is great that God worked so in Darius's heart. It is just amazing to see this. Now, truly God is good. And God blesses those who obey him. Here's a verse that you'll want to mark down and read different when you get discouraged. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Did you see what it says? God's eyes are going back and forth throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect before him so that he can show himself strong for them. That's awesome. That means God's eyes are watching over us, looking for an opportunity. If our heart is right with him, he's looking for an opportunity to bless us and to show himself strong in my life and in your life if we will walk with him. It is amazing. God is great. So, we see here that God oversaw the inspection. He oversaw the investigation. He oversaw the instruction. Now he oversees the implementation back in Jerusalem. What are they going to do? So the word gets back there, and the Persian officials act quickly. Verse number 13. Then Tattenai, the governor, on this side of the river, and Shetharbaznai and his companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. They did it speedily. And so they immediately get with it and they tell the Jews, go ahead. They started paying the workers. They started giving them animals. You can imagine, you know, just picture in your mind, what were Haggai and Zechariah thinking about this time? They must have been thinking, whoa, awesome. Thank you, God. This is great. We've been preaching to build the temple, build the temple, build the temple. The people are scared. And now Darius is saying, go for it. Here's your pay. Here's your animals. Here's everything you need. Make sure you pray for me. And your God bless you for doing this. So they had the full blessing of the king on them now. The full blessing, the full encouragement, the full backing of the king to do what God had asked them to do. And so they did it. And in a very short time, they had it finished. They had completed the house. In verse number 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So they finished it. Now, notice the first thing to do after they finished it. As soon as they finish, they immediately start to worship the Lord. In verse 16, we see here that the Jews celebrated and praised God with a dedication service. Verse 16, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept a dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks and 200 rams and 400 lambs and for a sin offering. For all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests and the divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. So they organized the priests and said, all right, now here's your jobs now. And all the Levites, now here's your jobs. And they followed the book of Moses and lined it all up. So they got doing what they were supposed to be doing and be able to serve the Lord. But they had this big dedication time, a huge service of joy and dedication. And when, in our lives, it's another picture for us and a reminder for us. When God does something for us, we need to give him praise. We really need to praise God. When God answers a prayer, when God blesses us, we need to make sure we are quick to praise him. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the rising of the sun in the morning to the going down of the sun at night, all day long, God's name is to be praised. You know, that means that all day long, I need to be looking for opportunities to thank God for what he's done for me, to praise God for his goodness. And you do too. It's something every one of us need to do on a regular basis. Then, following the dedication, they had a Passover. Right. In verse number 19, and the children of the captivity kept Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves together, and all the people were pure and killed the Passover, and all the children of the captivity and their brethren and the priests and them for themselves. And the children of Israel which have come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. All right, so they had this Passover, and it was those that cleaned themselves, separated from the sins of the land, all the sins of the people of the land. You know, that's another reminder to us. God wants us, if we're going to come close to Him, we're going to worship Him. Remember the Passover? What was it a picture of? It was a picture of the time when Christ passes over our sin. He was the Lamb of God that gave His life that we might have eternal life. And He paid the debt for us. And now our sins are covered. He passes over us with judgment. He doesn't judge us because Christ has paid the judgment for us. And we've received it. If we've painted the blood on the doorposts of our heart. You know, by receiving Christ, the blood of Christ washes us clean. It's like taking the blood and painting it on the sides of the door and on top of the doorpost, as they did back in Egypt. And God does that to us when we get saved. And then He passes over us in judgment so that the judgment of God doesn't come upon us. The Passover was a reminder of that. The people kept the Passover. And this is just a side note that doesn't really affect any of us. But right here, Ezra begins to write in Hebrew again. He had been writing from chapter 4:1 to chapter 6:18. He wrote it in Aramaic. And this was a section that was dealing with the Persians. All the information about the Persians, the communication back and forth to Persia, and the communication to King Cyrus and King Darius, and all these communications back and forth, that was written in Aramaic because that was the language that the Persians would have used better. But the Hebrew was the Jewish sacred language, and now he goes back to the Jewish language as he starts at this point here and goes on to the rest of the book. And I couldn't tell you the difference between Hebrew and Aramaic. If I looked at them, they both look about the same to me. But people that understand say that that was what it was. But like I told you, it's neither here nor there, but it's just something to throw in since you can kind of put it in your little database about this book. Now, they kept the Passover. They separated themselves from the filth of the land. And then after the Passover, what was the next thing that always happened right after the Passover? It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted 7 days. After the Passover. So this Passover was one day, then there was 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they kept that special holiday for those 7 days. And so these things were the exciting events that followed, the implementation of what the king had said. The king said, this is what I want you to do. They did it. They obeyed. They built the temple. They finished it. And then they celebrated and thanked God for all He had done for them. So tonight, we have noted that God oversaw their investigation. He oversaw the instruction, and He oversaw the implementation of these things that they were to do. God's eyes are over all of us all the time. And again, we saw in the beginning of the message here, Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. All right, so the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. We need to be righteous before the Lord that we might have God's eyes upon us, watching over us and keeping us and guiding us. And if we will stay right with God, God will be able to bless us in a very special way. You know, if you've not taken time today or even recently to thank God and praise God for the things He's done for you, we need to do that. We need to do that. God deserves our praise from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same. We need to thank God. God is always good to us. And if you've not done that, let's take time to do that even as we close in prayer tonight.